All right, we're almost at the end of our Advent sermon series. Some of you know what Advent is, some of you don't. Advent is a very old Christian tradition that takes place in the month leading up to Christmas. The word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means to come or to arrive. It's where we get the word adventure from, okay? Advent is all about anticipation and expectation. And this may surprise you, but Advent did not start out as a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Interesting, huh? Advent actually began as a time to focus not on the first coming of Jesus, but on the second coming of the Lord. It was a time when the church came together to pray, to fast, and to encourage each other to remember that Jesus is coming back. Amen. Come on, tell somebody he's coming back. Advent was about expecting his coming and being ready for it. So in the tradition of Advent, we're looking not only at the birth of Christ, but we're also talking about being ready spiritually for his second coming. Amen. All right, so during Advent, each week there's a different focus. Week one, we focused on Jesus is hope. Last week, we talked about Jesus is peace. And today, we're going to talk about Jesus is joy. Anybody gotten any Christmas cards lately? Anybody? Okay, I've gotten a few. Most people love Christmas cards, right? And there's a reason people like them, because they're usually nice, and they're sweet, and they're kind-hearted messages, okay? And that's good. There's a reason they don't let me write Christmas cards. If they let me write Christmas cards, most of them would be nice, but a lot of them would say, "Where have you been since Easter?" That's probably why I don't write for Hallmark. But people love Christmas cards because, I'm just kidding, because they're happy. They say things like Merry Christmas and Happy New Year and season's greetings. Now imagine with me that you got a card, a Christmas card in the mail from John the Baptist. What do you think that would look like? I imagine on the front of the card you would see the man eating locust and drinking wild honey with his long hipster beard, wearing a camel skin outfit. And then as you open the card, his message to you would be, "Get your act together or face the wrath of God." Talk about season's greetings, right? That may seem harsh, but when it comes to Advent, when we talk about the coming of Jesus, the Bible says very clearly that John is the one who brings the season's greetings. It's John the Baptist who tells us how to get ready for Jesus. We talked about this in week one, but after 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the first time God speaks to his people in four centuries, it's not to announce the birth of Jesus, it's to announce the birth of John. Before the angel Gabriel ever appeared to Mary and Joseph, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple at the altar and said, "You'll have a son and his name will be John." This was the first word from God in over 400 years. I think John's a pretty significant guy, don't you? When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, he quoted the prophet Malachi, the last two verses in the Old Testament. He said, "He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." So the message is clear. God sent John to prepare the way for Jesus. So before Jesus came, God first sent John. In fact, John was to be born first. When Mary visits Elizabeth, the Bible says that John leaps in her womb. Elizabeth says in Luke 1:43, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby jumped in my womb for joy." Amen. Baby John knew baby Jesus was in the house, and he was dancing and shouting in the womb. John was born first. John began his ministry first. John had been preaching and baptizing people long before Jesus began his ministry. That doesn't mean that John was greater than or better than Jesus. It just means that God sent John ahead of him to prepare the way for him. Look back at Luke chapter 3. John has just finished preaching to the people. And as the people were in expectation, Luke 3:15, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether or not he was the Christ. In other words, people were wondering, is John the Messiah? Is John the Savior? John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the whole point of John's ministry wasn't to make John great.
Right.
Ooh, that'll preach, won't it? It was to prepare the people for Jesus. And as he's preparing people for Jesus, he would preach along the Jordan River. And guess what John the Baptist was doing at the river? Anybody? We got some Bible scholars in the house. He would baptize people. You see, baptism is a public statement. It symbolizes when you go into the water, you're saying, I'm dying to myself. And when you come out of the water, you're saying, I'm rising to new life, a new way of living. Heard the story about the town drunk who stumbled upon a baptism service one Sunday afternoon down by the river. He proceeded to walk down into the water, and he walked down and stood right beside the pastor. The minister turns and he notices the man, and he says, sir, are you ready to find Jesus? The man, who was obviously intoxicated, looked at him and said, yes, preacher, I sure am. The minister dunked him under the water and pulled him right back up, and he said, have you found Jesus? And the man said, no, I didn't. So the preacher dunks him under and holds him down a little bit longer. Then he pulls him back up and says, well, brother, have you found Jesus? No, I did not, Reverend. So the preacher is very frustrated. He holds the man under the water for 30 seconds. Then he brings him up and he yells at him and he says, my God, man, have you found Jesus yet? The old drunk wipes his eyes and says, no, preacher. Are you sure this is where he fell in? Baptism is not about looking for Jesus. Baptism is about making a commitment to follow Jesus. So John is baptizing people in the Jordan River and preaching everywhere, preparing the way for the Savior.
Amen.
And if I could summarize the entire message of John the Baptist in one word, it would be this: repent.
Amen.
Come on, come on. Y'all help me preach this one. On the count of three, I want you to shout repent. Are you ready? One, two, three.
Repent.
All right, now you got it. By the way, if you ever find yourself in a situation and you don't know what to say, just shout repent.
Amen.
Because that's always a timely message.
Amen.
That's what I was told in college in campus ministry. They said, if you ever have to preach or speak anywhere and you don't know what to say, you just shout repent and God will use you. All right. What does repent mean? Repent means to stop, to turn around, and go the other way. Okay? It doesn't mean just to stop. It means turn around, go the other way. Okay? Are y'all with me so far? So if you're drinking, it doesn't just mean stop drinking. It means turn around and set your focus on something else and walk away from the atmosphere that was causing you to drink. Hello? Turn around and walk away from the bar. Turn around and walk away from those wrong relationships.
Come on, come on.
Two of y'all are with me today, but that's okay. I got a Facebook audience too, and they're paying attention. If you're smoking weed, repent doesn't mean just to stop smoking weed. It means turn around, find your peace in Jesus, and walk away from the weed smokers. I'm going to step on the church people's toes a little bit now. I left the sipping saints. I'm going to talk about the donut eaters. Doesn't just mean stop eating donuts. It means stop driving past Krispy Kreme every time the light comes on. There you go. Now I found my target audience. It means stop, turn around, go the other. My wife's preaching on the front row. Gossips. It means don't answer that phone. Don't get involved in that text chain. Hello. that I recently came across. Well, that'll preach all day. I'll give you that. Might not get it back, so I'm going to hang on to it for now. But I came across another definition for repent, and I really like this one. To change your allegiance. To change your allegiance. I'll give you an illustration from medieval times. Say there was an elderly king, an old aged king, and he was about to retire, become a part of the AARK, the American Association of Retired Kings. When the old king would leave the throne, they would send heralds all throughout the kingdom, and the heralds would say, "All hail the king," and the people would reply, "All hail the king." And what they were saying is, pledge your allegiance to the new guy on the throne. Okay? And you know what that was? It was a nationwide call to repentance. A change of allegiance. You'll no longer pledge your allegiance to the old ruler, but now you pledge your allegiance to the new ruler. Are y'all with me? So John would preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was saying, there's a new king coming, and it's time to pledge your allegiance to him. It's time to say, all hail King Jesus. Amen. So let's look back at the story of John the Baptist. It says, the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He said, if you have two tunics, give one to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. In other words, if you're going to be faithful to the king, you can't be selfish. You can't serve the king of self and serve King Jesus. And it says tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to him, collect no more than what is appointed to you. These were greedy people. You can't serve the God of money and say, all hail King Jesus. Tax collectors, by the way, these guys were hated because they sided with the Romans, and they often used their position to take money to rob from God's people. Do you know that Matthew was a tax collector? And do you know that Simon was a zealot? Did you know that Jesus had a Democrat and a Republican following him together? How about that? Did you know that could happen? Democrat and Republican can serve Jesus together and not kill each other? It can happen, amen. It happens here every Sunday, don't it? Why? Because we don't say all hail the Democrats and all hail the Republicans. We say all hail King Jesus. And to hell with politics, amen. Some of y'all didn't hear that. That's probably good. All right, let's keep going. Can't serve money in Jesus. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely or be content with your wages. There were even Roman soldiers who came to John to be baptized. They were manipulators. They abused people. They manipulated people. They used their influence and their power to get what they wanted. And John said, you got to repent. Because you can't serve yourself and serve Jesus. Maybe you can identify with some of these people at the river. I think at times we all can, don't you? Amen. And John's message to us today, if you want to be right with God, if you want to have the joy that comes from Jesus, you got to repent. You got to change your allegiance and make sure that Jesus is on the throne. Amen. All right. By the way, repentance is not a one and done kind of thing. It's not just you come down to an altar and you repent, you go out. Repentance is a daily thing. Every day. Sometimes every minute, every hour. It's a constant mindset of, you know what? The world is pulling at me. My friends are pulling at me. This environment I'm in is pulling at me. But I'm going to say, all hail King Jesus. Lord, I'm going to serve you. Come on, somebody say, all hail King Jesus. All hail King Jesus. Amen. So that is the message of John, preparing the way for the Lord. Repent. Turn your allegiance to God. Turn away from sin. Well, Pastor, what does this have to do with joy? I'm glad you asked me that. Because it has everything to do with joy. Repent means to turn away from the kings and kingdoms of this world and turn to the kingdom of God, right? Listen to what Romans 14:7 says about God's kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go King James because that's what I grew up on. There is joy in the kingdom of God. All this world can offer you is happiness, but God offers us joy. And there's a big difference. You see, happiness is circumstantial, but joy is not. Happiness comes and goes, but joy remains. Happiness is a reaction, but joy is a gift from God. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. When you get a new house, happy. When you fall in love, happy. When you get a new job, you're happy, right? When you get out of trouble, happy, right? Okay. But when things change, happiness goes out the door. When that new house gets termites, when that new job gets terminated, when that new love turns out to be a big dud, there goes happiness. Did y'all hear about the old guy in Fremont? His wife died, and he called the paramedics, and they came, and they were carrying her out across the front yard. And as they were carrying her across the yard, they actually accidentally bumped her against the elm tree. And she started shaking, and they revived her. Came back to life. It was a miracle. Well, 10 years later, she died again. And he called the same guys, and they came and picked her up, and they were carrying her across the yard. He said, "Boys, don't you go near that elm tree." I just thought that, I threw that in free of charge today. When you fall in love and it's a dud, happiness goes out the window. When the car blows up and the refrigerator dies and that $100 bill is a counterfeit, hello, happiness is gone. But when you're serving the Lord, even in times of trouble, you can say, "I still have joy. I know that things are tough. I know that my life is a mess right now. I know that everything seems to be falling apart. But after everything I've been through, God is still God. He is still on the throne. He's still the Lord of my life. He is still my King. And I still have joy." Joy comes from Jesus, and you won't find it anywhere else. David said, "You've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Paul told the Thessalonians, through all of his trials, "I have great joy in the presence of God." Happiness is circumstantial, but joy goes beyond the situation room, because joy comes from the throne room. In his presence is fullness of joy. Peter said we can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Nehemiah says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Child of God, we can have joy even when things are bad, because we know that we know that we know, no matter what we face, no matter what the situation says, no matter what the accountant says, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what our family says, no matter what our friends say, we know that God is still good and God has not changed. And because he hasn't changed, we can have joy. But how do I have that kind of joy? Jesus breaks it down for us. And he puts it so simply in John chapter 15, John 15, 10. He says, "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." Ooh, amen. Jesus puts it about as simple as it gets. Joy comes from obeying God. Happiness is a response to circumstances, but joy is the result of obedience to the Lord. So how do we walk in the joy of the Lord? It all goes back to what John said. Repent. If there's anything that you're putting before God, stop, turn around, and go the other way. If there's anything coming between you and your relationship with God, stop, turn around, and go the other way. If there's anything that's hindering your worship and stopping your prayer life, you need to stop, turn around, go the other way. James says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Bible says that if you're double-minded, you won't receive anything from God. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means to live one way in one moment and another way the next. It means to flip-flop back and forth. I'm almost done. I want to ask the worship team to come. But this is my point today. God wants you to be all in. God wants you to be all in today. No more halfway, part-time, fair-weather, Sunday morning Christianity, church. God loves you and he wants all of your heart. He wants all of your life. God won't share you with the devil. God won't share you with the world. God won't share you with pornography and alcohol. Hello? There is no dual citizenship in the kingdom of God. Either you belong to him or you don't. Either Jesus is the Lord of your life or somebody else is in control. When you repent and follow Jesus, it's not something that you try. It's not something you do for a little while and get tired of. When you make the decision to follow Jesus, it is a lifelong commitment. It's saying, I am all in for Jesus. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. God wants a covenant relationship with his people. He wants a lifelong relationship with you. Think about my wedding ring. This ring is a symbol of the covenant I made with my wife. And my wedding ring never comes off. Not just because I got fat over 15 years. I mean, I probably could take it off if I wanted to, but I don't want to. It stays on. Okay? It doesn't come off because I won't take it off. But when it comes to our relationship with God, too many people take the ring off. They wear their ring proudly on Sunday morning, but then when they get to work on Monday morning, when they get home in the afternoon, when they hang out on Friday night, the ring comes off. I think sometimes people have the wrong idea about covenant relationships. Listen, you don't have to be with your spouse and be all lovey-dovey 24/7 to be in the covenant of marriage. Being married doesn't mean that I'm with Amber holding her hand, slobbered all over her face 24 hours a day. I mean, I wouldn't mind, but it doesn't mean that Amber's the only thing that I think about and talk about all day long. When Amber watches a movie, I'm not sitting beside the TV watching her. That would be weird. Sometimes people have that idea about being all in for Jesus. They think, well, I have to wear a Christian t-shirt every day, and every word has to be praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, glory to God, and I have to be at church 7 days a week. That's not what it means. Going to church is important, but it's not everything. Listen, I might not be with her 24/7, holding her hand all the time. I might not have an airbrush t-shirt. Josh loves Amber. That I wear every day. But no matter where I am, this ring is a reminder that no matter where I am, no matter who I'm with, I'm still married and I still belong to her. And I don't forget it. And I don't do anything she wouldn't approve of. Except the occasional menu item. But having a covenant relationship with God is all about going through life with God. It's not being all super showy. Christian airbrush t-shirt. And those are good. I mean, it's good to be a witness. It's important to be a witness. But it doesn't mean you become super Mr. Churchman. It means you go through life with God. And no matter where you are and what you're doing, you know that you've got that ring. You've got that covenant that you belong to Him. And you're not going to do anything that's going to break that covenant. God wants you to be all in, fully committed. He wants you to have His whole heart. Amen? God's not looking for you to be religious. He's looking for you to have a relationship with Him. Amen. Some people are so religious, so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. I got some religious people that live down the street from me, and they're some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life. Some of y'all getting set free this morning. God's not calling you to be religious. He wants you to be real and have a real relationship with Him. Some of y'all been hurt by religious people. I've been there. Sheep bites hurt y'all. But we don't get into this thing for church people. We're in it for Jesus. Amen. Will you stand this morning as we pray? Listen, at the end of the day, there's no better life than a life all in for God. The life that God gives is a life of joy. And it's not like the world where happiness comes and goes. It's joy in every circumstance, in every situation. It's everlasting joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. God, we thank You that Your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You, God, that when we're a part of Your kingdom, Lord, it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. God, it's not our own works. It's the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Lord, I thank You, God, that it's not the peace that the world gives, but it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Lord, it's not happiness like the world has, but it is the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, from the presence of Almighty God. And Lord, I thank You, God, that we can have all of those things when we're part of Your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are not a part of Your kingdom, who are not all in for You. Lord, I pray, God, that they would be bold enough today, strong enough this morning, God, to give their life fully to You. God, to go all in for You today. Lord, to walk into a covenant relationship with You. To know You, God, as You want them to know You. Lord, to walk in the fullness of joy and life and peace and hope. Lord, to no longer live a half-hearted Christian life, but live in the fullness of life today. God, give them the boldness right now to surrender fully to You. Thank You, Jesus. As we pray and just seek God, if God's dealing with your heart, I want you to just begin to pray to Him right now where you are. If you know that you've not been living fully for God, if you haven't given everything fully to Jesus, don't wait another moment. Right where you're standing, make the commitment in your heart. God, I want You to have all of me. I want to give You all of my life. I want to say all hail King Jesus. Lord, I want to repent and turn away from the things that I've been chasing after and following. I want You to be the Lord and the King of my life. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want us to pray this together. Jesus, be my King. I repent. I turn away from these other things. And I turn to You. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You died on the cross to save me. I believe that God raised You from the dead. I believe that You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Jesus, from this day forward, be my King. And be my Lord. And with Your help, and with Your strength, and with Your power, I'll live for You the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you meant that with all your heart, will you just give God a shout of victory today? Amen.